Please do keep that reading in front of you there in Ephesians chapter 6. It's on page 1177, and we'll be studying this together this morning. But first, let's pray. You tell us, Father, that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. As we have this precious time together now to chew on your words, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in our lives to cut out misunderstanding and sin and to lead us in the way of life and godliness. Amen. Now, if we had lived in Britain in the early 1940s, we would often have heard people saying, "There's a war on, you know." So if people complained about the food, about the meagre rations, about the powdered egg, people would say, "Well, there's a war on." If people were careless, if they left the light on during an air raid, or if they were talking about military secrets openly, people would say to them, "Don't you know there's a war on?" You see, it was vital that people remembered that the country was at war, so they could have the alertness and the vigilance that they would need to come successfully through that conflict. Well, if you're visiting with us this morning, you join us at an interesting point in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesian Christians. He tells us, in effect, there's a war on. Whether we're looking into the Christian faith from the outside, whether we're new Christians, whether we've been following Christ for years, whether we know it or not, all of us are engaged in a spiritual war. And actually, it's vital that we know that and remember that so that we can be alert and vigilant and come safely through it. If you've been with us over the weeks as we've been in this book of Ephesians, I hope you've found it a beautiful letter to study. It's a letter of two halves. In chapters 1 to 3, Paul explains all that God has done for us if our faith is in Jesus Christ. He has lavished on us every spiritual blessing. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, he has given us peace with God, the forgiveness of sins, restored to a right relationship with God, but also peace with one another, all different kinds of people brought together in the church, God's new society. And if we're Christians, Paul wants us to know this identity that we have in Jesus. That's the first half of the letter. And then in chapters 4 to 6, Paul starts to urge us to live out that identity which God has given believers. And that means prizing unity, bearing with one another in love in the church family, and prizing purity as we strive to put off sin and put on godliness, and also prizing harmony, as in marriage, in the family, and in the workplace, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It is a beautiful picture of God's new society that the book of Ephesians paints. But then now, at the end, Paul tells us that there's a war on. He tells us that the reason that it's hard to put our faith in Christ in the first place, hard to remember our identity as God's new society, the reason it's hard to grow in unity and purity and harmony, is that we are at war. Actually, once we grasp this, we can see what God has given us to ensure that we come safely through this conflict. So we're going to look at the passage this morning under two simple headings. And the first is this: we are in a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual battle. Let me read from verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You can see why I call it a spiritual battle. Our enemy in verse 11 is the devil. We're told at the start of verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against human beings, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. Now, Paul is probably not talking there about human rulers and powers, He's just said our struggle is not against flesh and blood. No, he's using these words to describe spiritual powers. What he calls at the end of verse 12, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, behind whom stands the devil himself. Now, many people today are very skeptical about the devil's existence. He's often pictured as a cartoon figure, isn't he, with horns and a pitchfork. And people think of that childish picture and they dismiss it as an obvious fiction and conclude that the devil doesn't exist at all. But of course, the devil is not a cartoon. He's a spiritual being. When we read the Gospels, our Lord Jesus Christ mentions the devil by name at least 16 times, I could find. And he does that because he knows that the devil is real. I think that famous saying is probably true. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was to persuade the world that he didn't exist. And here in these verses, we learn three things about our enemy. First, he is powerful. Sure, he's nothing like as powerful as Christ. But still, his minions are called the powers, the authorities, the rulers. Second, he is evil. The spiritual forces of evil. The devil does not recognize the Geneva Convention and the rules of war. No, his desire is to destroy people eternally. And then third, he is crafty. The end of verse 11 refers to the devil's schemes. Now, we know from Scripture what some of the devil's schemes are. We know that he loves to use lies. Ever since the Garden of Eden, he's tried to deny and to distort God's word. He wants to sow doubt and confusion in our minds about the truth and the meaning of God's word. That's one of his schemes. He also uses his wicked combination of temptation followed by accusation. At first, he tempts us to disobey God's word. One lustful look won't hurt. One lie won't do any harm. And then when we give in to that temptation, he accuses us and he tries to load us with guilt. He says, "You've blown it this time. Jesus can't help you now." Whereas the truth is, when we come to Christ in faith, we're cleansed from all unrighteousness. See how that scheme works, temptation and accusation? And another one of his wicked schemes has been mentioned already in Ephesians, in chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. He loves to use anger within the church family as a foothold to get in and to disrupt our fellowship and break apart the unity that Jesus Christ has created in his church. Oh, we have a powerful, evil, and a crafty enemy in our spiritual battle. And there are, I think, two principal dangers in this spiritual battle. The first is complacency, forgetting that we have an enemy at all. Have you realized that we have an enemy who wants to keep us from putting our faith in Christ, who wants us to forget the new life Jesus has given us? And he wants to break up the unity, purity, and harmony that we enjoy as God's new society, the church. I remember speaking to a young man a few years ago, and the Christian fellowship he was part of had just broken apart terribly. And he said to me, "We were so foolish. We thought it would be easy." He said, "I never believed in the devil before now, but now I do." Are we complacent? Have we realized that we have this enemy? But if one danger is complacency, the other danger is defeatism. The danger of feeling helpless in the face of the devil's attacks, of feeling that he's bound to win. You see, what the book of Ephesians has already told us, that Christ has been raised from the dead and seated above all rulers and authorities. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ is far greater than the power of the evil one. And believers, Jesus' power is at work in us. That's why verse 10 tells us, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." So we mustn't be complacent, but nor should we be defeatist. In the Lord's power and in God's armor, we can stand against all the devil's schemes. And so this takes us to our second heading for this morning. Put on the full armor of God. Verse 13. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Now, you may remember last summer we looked in our family focus, in our all-age talks, at the six items of God's armour. And as a dutiful family focus speaker, when my turn came, I made a cardboard and tinfoil breastplate. And then when the time came to cycle down to Oldfield School, I found I couldn't get it in my briefcase. So without thinking, I just popped it on and hopped on my bike. But I noticed I was cycling to church. I kept getting the strangest looks from other road users. And there was one man at a roundabout who seemed really worked up to see me, and I couldn't understand why. Until we got to Oldfield, and I looked down, and there it was in huge letters on my front, Breastplate of Righteousness. Must have looked extremely odd to other road users. But what is this armour that God speaks of? You know, it's not cardboard and tin foil, is it really? And what does it actually mean to put it on? This is so important. It's called the armour of God because it is made and given to us by God himself. We've seen in verse 13 that the armour enables us to stand firm. In other words, to keep trusting in Christ and keep living for him, even in the day of evil, the day of particular attack. And the six items of armour are based, of course, on the equipment of a Roman legionary. I think we have a picture of one there. Very likely, as Paul was writing this letter, he was chained to a Roman legionary. And he draws on that and also on imagery from the book of Isaiah, where God himself puts on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. Wonderfully, we don't have to speculate about what each piece of armour means, because each one of them draws on a theme which has been large in the book of Ephesians so far. So first of all, the belt of truth. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist. We saw in chapter 1 of Ephesians that we were included in Christ when we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and believed it. And now we are being built up by the word of truth, the scriptures. As I mentioned, the devil is the father of lies. He loves to distort and to deny God's word. So how can we defend ourselves against him? Well, by buckling on the belt of truth, by coming to the truth of God's word in the Bible again and again, reading it, understanding it, and trusting it. That is the belt which holds our armor together and keeps us safe from the devil's lies. Well, the next piece of armor is verse 14b, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now, often in Paul's writings, righteousness refers to the status which God gives us when we put our trust in Jesus, the status of being forgiven and right with God. Here in the book of Ephesians, righteousness also refers to the godly character and behavior which match that status. And these two aspects of righteousness together form a mighty breastplate to protect our hearts. So perhaps the devil is accusing us and trying to weigh us down with guilt. Perhaps the devil is attacking our relationships at church or in the home. Well, Christians, we need to remember our righteous status. Through faith in Jesus, we are forgiven. And we need to remember our calling to have a righteous character and behavior to be godly. As we remember those two things, the breastplate of righteousness is in place. Or the third armour is in verse 15, with your feet fitted with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now the Roman legionary would wear sandals, and the soles were heavy leather studded with iron. It was these boots which enabled them to have the readiness to march their famous long distance marches. Well, Christians, our boots are the gospel of peace. The good news that through faith in Christ, anyone can have peace with God and peace with others in his church. Now, the devil wants to stop us proclaiming that gospel. He wants to prevent us from sharing it with those around us. But if we remember the gospel of peace, well, then we will be ready for the long march the blisters and the hard miles of holding out the gospel to those around us, of engaging people with the message of Jesus. Our readiness comes from remembering, appreciating, and taking on board the gospel of peace. And as we do that, the devil is not able to knock us off our feet. Well, the next piece of armor comes in verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, these days, there are so many different kinds of shields. Kevlar helmets, bulletproof vests. No, they're even trying to develop missile shields designed to shoot down incoming missiles. But historically, one of the most effective shields of its time that there has ever been was the Roman legionary shield. It was a brilliant piece of protection. It was made of a wafer of wood and of hides sandwiched together, 4 foot tall, 2.5 foot wide. It protected the whole person and defended them against all flaming arrows. Well, Christians, our shield is faith, is trust in God. Now, faith is not trying to believe things for which we have no evidence. No, faith is trusting in God who has shown himself to be trustworthy. The whole story of the Bible is the story of God keeping his promises, culminating in the coming of Jesus, the promised Savior. So when the arrow of doubt comes towards us, we can trust that God always keeps his promises. His word is always true. When the flaming arrow of temptation comes in, again, we can trust that God is for us, that what he says is best, his commands are for our good. When the arrow of trials and sufferings comes, again, we trust that even in these circumstances, God is with us and on our side and good. Did you notice the word all in verse 16? The shield of faith can protect us from all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Well, the fifth armor is in verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. I mentioned how the devil loves to accuse us and to try to trick us into thinking that Jesus can't forgive our sins. Well, we answer these lies with the helmet of salvation. We remember the words of Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. We can say, yes, it's true, I'm a sinner. But I am a saved sinner. I am forgiven and heading for heaven. That's what it means to take up the helmet of salvation, to remember our salvation in Jesus, which enables us to lift up our heads with joy and with confidence. And then the sixth piece of armor is the one attacking piece. It's in verse 17b. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Notice the essential connection here between the Holy Spirit and the word of God, the Bible. You see, the Holy Spirit works through his word, which is his sword. And equally, the word gains its power from the Spirit who wields it. You cannot separate the two. That's why whenever we open the Bible, we pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be at work. And it's why the way we expect the Holy Spirit to work amongst us is through the Bible, his sword. And it is with the word of God that we can attack the devil. How can we cut the chains of those who the devil has blinded and is keeping from faith in Christ? Well, with the words of Scripture. As we bring the words of Scripture to bear, the Spirit is hacking down at those chains. How can we cut sin out of our lives? How can we fight back against the devil's temptations? Well, as we use the word of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is thrusting his sword into the devil's guts. That's why it's so important that everyone, and not just the ministers, is able to use our sword. Are we able to read, to understand and to share the message of the Bible with others? That's how we use the sword of the Spirit. Well, there's one more piece of armor which is mentioned in these verses, if it can be called armor, and that is prayer, which is mentioned in 18, 19, and 20. And actually, this is so important, We're going to give the whole sermon next week to thinking about the place of prayer in our spiritual battle. But for now, let me ask, are you putting on these six pieces of armour which God has provided? You know, some of us here will have had the experience of seeing a loved one go off to war. That concerning time of sending them off to serve overseas. Imagine if that loved one said to you, "Oh, I'm not taking the armour. It doesn't really suit my style. I'm leaving the armour at home. It's so heavy to take it on the plane. Or I find it so hot in the armour, I'm not bothering with it." How concerned we would be to see a loved one go into a war zone without the armour that had been provided. Are you putting on the armour of God? Maybe there's someone here who knows they have never put that armour on. They've never come to Jesus personally in faith. Well, today you could put on God's armour. You see, when you come to Jesus and ask him to forgive your sins, he will place the helmet of salvation on your head. When you commit yourself to living with Jesus at the center, with him in charge of your life, he will place the breastplate of righteousness upon you. Will you come to him today? And of course, the Roman legionary would put on their armor every single day without fail. Christians, are we putting on the armor of God daily? It's the huge value of a daily quiet time. A few minutes each day to come near to Jesus, to read his word and to pray. See, as we do that, we're buckling on the belt of truth. As we commit our lives to Jesus each day, well, we're putting on the breastplate of righteousness. As we remind ourselves of the gospel, those sandals are going on. As we trust in God each morning, the shield is coming up. As we remember the salvation that we have in Jesus and thank him for it again, the helmet is coming on. And as we read God's word, the sword is placed in our hand. Are you putting on the armor of God daily? Well, as I mentioned, in the early 1940s, we'd have heard it the whole time. There's a war on, you know. We too are in a war, a spiritual battle. And I mentioned those two dangers, complacency on one hand and defeatism on the other. For you personally, which one of those two dangers do you think is the greater danger? The complacency or the defeatism? If it's complacency, if we forget that we have an enemy who's powerful and evil and crafty, well, we need to resolve to put on God's armor daily. If it's defeatism, we need to remember that with God's armor in place, we are secure. With the armor of Jesus on, we're able to keep trusting in Christ. We are able to live out that new life. And we're able to grow together in unity, in purity and harmony. Because wearing the full armor of God, we are strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you remind us in your words that we are in a spiritual battle. That there is an evil one who would love to keep us from Christ. Please deliver us from complacency. Help us to be vigilant in putting on the full armor of God. Please also deliver us from defeatism. Thank you that when we come to Christ, remember what he has done for us. And make it our own, we are safe from the devil's schemes. Amen.